Psalm 12. And I shall read to you these two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This morning I want to impress upon your heart and your mind these two vital and important truths of the Holy Scriptures. The first is that we have a perfect God who has given to us a perfect Bible. And the second is that we have but one living and true God who has given to us one Bible, and only one. According to our Life BP Church Constitution, and let me read to you the Constitution as found in the Anniversary Magazine under Article 4, Doctrine, paragraph 4.2.1. This is what we believe concerning the Scriptures. We believe in the divine, verbal, and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures in the original languages. They are consequent inerrancy and infallibility, and as the Word of God, the supreme and final authority in faith and life. We believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. What do we mean when we say this? The word plenary means all or whole. We believe that all of Scripture, the whole of Scripture as a unit, these 66 books that we hold in our hands, is the inspired Word of God. Proof. Well, in Psalm 12, verse 6, we are told, the words of the Lord are pure words, perfect words. How perfect? Is it 90% perfect? 99% perfect? 99.9% perfect? No, 100% perfect. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times. Perfectly pure. And seven in the Bible is the number of God, number of perfection. And our perfect God has given to us a perfect Word, a perfect Scriptures, a perfect Bible. And this truth is also taught in the New Testament in the classic verse on the inspiration of Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some Scripture, not most Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the term inspiration of God in the original literally means it is God-breathed. Our Scriptures is God-breathed. It is not simply a human book. It is altogether a divine book. And the author of this book is none other than God Himself. Perfect. If God is perfect, can He give us an imperfect Bible? Of course not. Logic would tell us that a perfect God must give a perfect Bible. He makes no errors. He makes no mistakes. We believe in an inerrant and an infallible Bible. What do we mean by verbal inspiration? Plenary inspiration means all of Scripture is inspired. How about the verbal inspiration? Verbal inspiration tells us that we believe that every word of the Scriptures is inspired of God through the jot and tittle. Where do we read this? Well, we find this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, where Jesus most clearly says that heaven and earth shall pass, but every jot and tittle of my word will never pass away, but all be fulfilled. It is to the jot and tittle. Jesus also said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from out of the mouth of God. Every word. So every word is inspired to the jot and to the tittle. And we believe this. In fact, every annual convocation, the Far Eastern Bible College, the board and the faculty will take the Dean Bergen oath. And what do we believe? We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. We do believe that the Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. I hope you can say amen to this. We have a perfect God who has given us a perfect Bible. And so we are against those who attack the Scriptures. We are against the modernists or the liberals who say no to the Bible. That the Bible is absolutely and totally not at all God's Word. It's full of mistakes, full of errors. It's not a divine book, it's thoroughly a human book. And we must study as a human book. It's an ordinary book. Of course, the liberals say this because they deny God Himself. They deny that there is a Savior. They are still unregenerate. Still a child of Satan. Still in darkness. And cannot see the truth and cannot see the light. We are not only against liberals who deny absolutely the Word of God. We are also against neo-evangelicals who say yes and no to God's Word. The liberals say no to God's Word. Well, there are neo-evangelicals who say yes and no to God's Word. They say the Bible, some parts of it, yes, is God's Word. Some parts of it, no, it's not God's Word. And they say the Bible merely contains God's Word. They say the Bible is only without error when it talks about spiritual matters like salvation, like the forgiveness of sins, like faith, hope, and love. But then when the Bible deals with science, history, or geography, it can make mistakes. A perfect God has given us a perfect Bible. Do you think God can make any mistakes when He speaks concerning science and geography or history? God who knows all things, who is omniscient, how can He make any mistake? Although the Bible is primarily a salvation textbook, but whenever the Bible speaks of science, for example, the creation of the world in the first three chapters, it is absolutely true and accurate and reliable. No mistakes. God created this world out of nothing by the word of His mouth in the space of 6 literal days. That's what the Bible tells us. And so-called signs or scientific data, so-called, seem to say otherwise. Who are you going to believe? Man was not there in the very beginning. Only God was. And God says, this is what He has done. And by faith, we believe because we believe in His truthfulness. We do not doubt at all the veracity of God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. I believe this. And if God can make mistakes in science, history, and geography, then what makes us so sure that He has not made any mistakes with regard to our salvation? If we doubt the scriptures in one point, we better doubt all of scripture. Just like if we break the Ten Commandments, just one commandment, we have broken all ten. We are against these new evangelicals who cast doubt on God's word, who say yes and no, and that is the forked tongue of the snake. Yes and no. And then we are against those who are new orthodox. And these new orthodox say that it depends. It depends. Is the Bible God's word? It depends. It depends on whether God's word touches you or not. So when you read the scriptures and say John 3:16 has touched you, right, has ministered to you, then it is God's word. If other parts, it doesn't affect you, it doesn't convict you, it doesn't touch you, it is not God's word. So they say the Bible becomes God's word. The Bible is not dependent on men's thoughts or feelings. It is objectively the word of God, whether you like it or not. God says, you believe this, you live. You don't believe in my word, you die. And that's it. Whether you like it or not, it's not the point. So we are against these new orthodox. And this new orthodox understanding of scriptures says that the Bible becomes the word of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures. All of scripture is inspired. Every word of scripture to the jot and tittle is inspired. It's perfect. The Bible is God's word. That we must affirm. We must not say the Bible is not God's word. The Bible contains only God's word. The Bible becomes God's word. All these are wrong and false definitions of God's word. The Bible is God's word. 100% of it. You know, every book that is written by man, and millions of books being written, every book written by sinful men contains mistakes, has weaknesses, has shortcomings. There's only one book in the whole wide world that has no error, no mistakes whatsoever. And that is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. We have a perfect God who has given to us a perfect Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And this precious word has changed your life. This word is not dead, it is alive. It has changed your life. It has changed my life. Let us never doubt the very word of God. Not only do we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures, we also believe with all our heart the verbal and plenary preservation of the scriptures. Now, according to our Life Church Constitution, again, under the same section of Doctrine 4.1, we read, "The doctrine of the church shall be in accordance with that system commonly called the Reformed faith, as expressed in the Confession of Faith as set forth by the historic Westminster Assembly together with the larger and shorter catechisms." We are established in the Reformed faith, and we identify ourselves with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, well, the Westminster Divines say this concerning the scriptures. In the Westminster Confession, we read, that it is affirmed that the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek are immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. So God not only inspired His word perfectly, the Westminster Confession, which we subscribe to, it is in our constitution. The word of God is not only immediately inspired of God, but by God's singular care and providence has been kept pure in all ages. That is preservation. The doctrine of biblical preservation. God has not only inspired His word, but also has preserved His words so that it is not only Moses or David or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that had the scriptures, all of it, every word of it, to the jot and tittle. But now that we are centuries and millennia removed from them, we still have the very words of God today to the jot and tittle. Did not Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from out of the mouth of God? If Jesus says every word is important for us, surely He has not left it behind and left some words lost or missing, and only the original writers and readers had it, and we today don't. We have all of it. We have all of it. God promised so. Where? Well, in Psalm 12, verse 7, God tells us, the psalmist here says, thou shalt keep them. And the word them, in the context, goes back to verse 6, referring to the words. Thou shalt keep them. That is, the words, His words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. That is, His words, from this generation forever. And in the New Testament, Jesus said three times, let's turn to Matthew. Put your finger to Psalm 12, but turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. And here we read, Jesus saying, Jesus promising, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now it's not just singular word, but plural words, every word. My words shall not pass away. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Three times in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus affirms for certainty and without any shadow of doubt that His words and all of His words, every word of His word, will be preserved. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not my words. None of my words will fall to the ground. None of my words will be lost. All my words will be preserved for all generation. And that's why the Westminster Confession was so bold, to say that the word of God, by God's singular care and providence, has been kept pure in all ages. Based on what? Based on God's promise that He will preserve His word perfectly for every generation. And Jesus said it three times. You know, if God has just spoken once, we better listen twice, because He has given us 2 years. If He has spoken twice, we better listen doubly. But this is trebly emphasized, affirmed, confirmed to us. Jesus wants us to be very clear and be very sure that we have a perfect Bible, even today. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scriptures. We also believe in the verbal plenary preservation of Scriptures. God, who has inspired His Word in the past, will preserve all His inspired words throughout time. In the same way He created this world in the very beginning, and after He created this world, did He go and sleep and left the world to run on its own? No, the Lord till today maintains and sustains this world. If God can keep this earth in its orbit around the sun so perfectly, you mean He cannot keep and preserve His perfect words? If our earth is just off course, away from the sun, we'll all freeze to death. If the earth is just orbiting just a little nearer to the sun, we'll all be burned and destroyed by fire. We have such an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And He says, I have not only inspired my words, I've also preserved my words for you purely, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And God's perfect words are found in the traditional text, in the preserved text that underlies our King James Bible. In the traditional Hebrew and Greek scriptures that underlie our King James Bible. We have one living and true God, and He has given to us only one Bible. Now today, there's a whole lot of confusion, because there are so many Bibles, isn't it? Over 100 modern English translations and versions of the Bible. And the problem with this is not all these Bibles are the same. If they are the same, then we praise the Lord. But these modern versions are not the same. They are different. They preach another Jesus. They preach another gospel. And today, by far, the most popular is the New International Version, the NIV. And at one point in time in our Bible Presbyterian Church history, there are those who want to overturn the King James Bible and introduce the NIV. But I'm glad our faithful pastors took a stand. And I'm glad that Reverend Charles Seat himself called the NIV the New Evangelical Version. The New International Version should be called the New Evangelical Version. Indeed it is. It says yes and no to God's Word. The forked tongue of the snake. Yea, hath God said. Why do we not use the NIV? Why can we not trust the NIV? Why is the NIV so untrustworthy? Let me give you some examples. We are against the use of the NIV, which is very popular today, and you may also be pressured to use the NIV from certain quarters. We reject the NIV because it has subtracted from God's Word. It has taken out God's Word. It has removed God's Word. It has cut out God's Word. Almost 3,000 words are missing in the NIV as compared to our King James Bible. One example, whole verses are missing. And one example would be Matthew 18:11. Turn to Matthew 18:11. In Matthew 18:11, we find a very wonderful gospel verse. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now in the NIV, you will not find this verse. You will not find this precious gospel message right here. They have verse 10. Verse 11 is totally removed. All right, and then it goes straight to verse 12. You don't have this verse in the NIV. They have cut out this verse from out of God's Word. And if we use the NIV and we allow the use of NIV, and if I were to read and we have responsive reading, and I read verse 10, if you had the NIV, you can't read verse 11. There can be no responsive reading. Not only this verse, but many other verses. Another verse, Acts 8:37. Again, a wonderful gospel verse. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But this verse has been taken out completely in the NIV. Another verse is 1 John 5:7. The clearest proof text for the doctrine of Trinity in the New Testament is found in this verse. It's found right here, 1 John 5:7. And here we read, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The doctrine of the Trinity clearly taught here. But this verse is altogether taken out from the NIV. I've just given you three verses, but there are many other verses, and if you want the whole list of verses and words that have been taken out to a tune of about 3,000, you can refer to my book, Kept Pure in All Ages. I've listed all of them down on pages 82 to 86. We cannot trust the NIV because it has taken out and cut up the scriptures, removed the scriptures from us. And what did the Lord say in Revelation 22? You better not add to the scriptures. You better not subtract from the scriptures. God is very serious about it. But they take all kinds of audacious liberties and freedom to judge God's word and to take out God's word according to their whim and fancy. Not only have they taken out God's word, removed God's word from the scriptures, the NIV has also cast doubt on the scriptures. The wonderful passages of the woman taken in adultery that shows that Jesus is the perfect judge, full of compassion and mercy, benevolence. Well, that whole part of John chapter 7:53 to 8:11, the NIV will insert a doubt and say, this is not part of scripture. This is not reliable. And not only that, also the last 12 verses of Mark, they have removed, taken out, and then cast doubt on that passage when they put it in. Oh, this is not part of God's word. It is there, but you know, you can ignore it. It's not part of God's word. They cast doubt on God's word. It's just like Satan, who in the garden told Adam and Eve, yea, hath God said? They are inserting that kind of doubt in our scriptures as well. Not only have they subtracted from God's word, cast doubt on God's word, they have also changed God's word. Where? Well, in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which is our text, in verse 7, we read that God will preserve His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In the NIV, it reads quite differently. If you read the NIV, they would say they have changed the word them to us. Thou shalt keep them. The them is changed to us. Thou shalt keep us. Thou shalt preserve them. The word them is changed to us. And when you change the word them to us, it makes the scriptures read quite differently, isn't it? The meaning is totally changed. They deny the doctrine of preservation. That's why they take such bold liberties in changing God's word according to their understanding and interpretation. So that when you read the NIV, you're not reading God's words. You're reading man's words and man's interpretation and false, erroneous interpretation of his word, and they pass it off as Holy Bible. That is the greatest deception of all. Deceit. In the original, in the Hebrew, it reads exactly this. Thou shalt keep them, tishmerem, the M ending is them, not us. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, tishrenu, every one of them. Exactly as translated for us in the King James Bible. But they change it and turn it to us. Not all Bibles are the same. And you better make sure you read and study from the right Bible. Because if you study from the wrong Bible, it may just lead you astray and take you off course from God's will. What else? Do you know that the Chinese are mentioned in the Bible? You know, India is mentioned twice in the Bible. How about China? Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 12. Verse 11 we read, "And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted." Verse 12, "Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." And what is Sinim? Now here, the King James Bible just transliterated the Hebrew. All right, in the Hebrew, it is Sinim. The King James Bible did not translate, they transliterate this word, Sinim. And Sinim refers to the people of the Far East, to the land of the Far East. Mainly to China. And that's where, you know, we get our English word Sino. The word Sino comes from the word Sinim. Sino, Japanese war. Sino referring to what? China. If you go to Israel today, the Jews will call you, if you are Chinese, they'll call you, you are Sine. You're Sine. From this word, Sinim. But you know how the NIV rendered this verse? Instead of saying it is Sinim, they call it the region of Aswan. Aswan, where's Aswan? Aswan is an obscure little village in the immediate south of Palestine in Egypt. Here, the context, really it jars the context, isn't it? The context reads, "Behold, these shall come from far. The Lord will visit His grace upon those who are in faraway places, and these shall come from far, and lo, from the north," that is from the far north, "and from the west," from the far west, "and then these from the land of Sinim," pointing to the east, from the far east, land of Sinim, the land of the Chinese people. And I'm just so thankful, I'm so encouraged. I'm very proud to be Chinese. I'm sure you do too, for those of you who are Chinese. God is so gracious that He mentions that He will save the Chinese people. He will visit His grace and His gospel even to those in the land of Sinim. I'm so thankful. And that's why today we are here worshiping the Lord. Has He not visited us with His grace? But this whole mention of the Far Eastern people, the Chinese, conveniently removed, taken out by the NIV. If you are Chinese, you ought to be very angry with the NIV, isn't it? They changed God's word. What else have they changed? They have not only subtracted from God's word, cast doubt on God's word, changed God's word, they have removed also important fundamental doctrines from our scriptures. Turn to John 3:16. This is a famous verse we all know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son. And this is found not only here, but four other places in 1 John 1:14, 1:18, 3:16, 3:18, 1 John 4:9. Jesus is described as the only begotten Son of God. But in the NIV, you will not find this word begotten. It's just simply translated as one and only Son. And if it is just one and only Son, really, it contradicts scriptures. Because does God only have one and only Son? Are we all not God's sons? Those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, are we not God's sons? God has many sons, not just one son. So the NIV, by taking away the word begotten, has contradicted doctrine and theology, contradicted the scriptures, makes God contradict himself. God has many sons. All of us are sons of God who are born again, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yes, God has only one son, only one begotten son. Because all of us are sons, but are we begotten? No, we are not begotten sons. We are adopted sons. We were once upon a time sons of the devil. But once the Lord has saved us out of darkness into his marvelous light and we have become his family, we have been adopted by the grace of God into the family. We have received, we cry, Abba Father, and we have received the adoption of sons. Only Jesus is described as the only begotten Son of God. But this doctrine of the eternal begottenness of the Son, the eternal generation of the second person of the Trinity, affirmed by the 4th century creeds, the Athanasian Creed, Nicene Creed, even our Westminster Confession, that says it is the Father who begets the Son, and the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. That word is there in our creeds, in our confession. But this word is removed. This doctrine is removed. And if we as Bible Presbyterians, we subscribe to the Westminster Confession, and then we teach our students, right? Sunday school teachers, you teach your students the Westminster Confession. And it comes to the point, it describes Jesus as the eternally begotten Son of God. And if one bright spark would say, teacher, where in the Bible it tells us, it shows us that Jesus is the only or eternally begotten Son of God? I mean, all our doctrines must be based on scriptures, right? Where? All right. Let me turn to my NIV. And you can turn your NIV until the cows come home. And you will not find this doctrine in the scriptures. The God-inspired word, begotten, has been removed. In the original, in the Greek, it is monogenes. Mono means one or only. That's where we get our English word monotonous. One. Genes from genao, to generate, to beget, only begotten, precisely, accurately, as given to us, translated for us in our King James Bible. But they remove this whole word from the scriptures and remove an important cardinal fundamental doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. They attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say we must love the NIV and kiss it. When God's enemies attack his word, attack his person, how can we as his sons not rise up to defend him? If someone, you know, were to attack my parents, my father and my mom, whether verbally or physically, I as a son, is it not natural? Will it not be natural for us to defend our parents when they are attacked? It would be very unnatural if we don't stand up for our parents and protect them. Are we not children of God and sons of God? How is it that when God's word is attacked by the liberals and by the modernists, and they undermine God's word, they take away God's word, they cast down God's word, they change God's word,
We are so friendly to them.
They might do some more, attack some more. That is most unnatural. We are not filial. If we befriend the enemies of Christ, the King James Bible and the traditional preserved texts of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures that underlie the King James Bible is the only Bible that we ought to rely on, depend on, study, meditate on, and apply in our Christian life. And when we do that, the Lord will bless us and it will lead us to the path of everlasting life. It is a straight and narrow way that leads to life. There are 100 over modern versions. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. And we thank God that till today, the King James Bible is the best-selling Bible. The King James Bible is the best, the most faithful, most accurate, most trustworthy translation of the English Bible we have today. And if we have the best, why should we settle for second best? In fact, the second best is so far away. Cannot be compared even to the accuracy, the beauty of this English Bible. So may the Lord help us. Do you believe you have a perfect Bible? If you believe in a perfect God, you must believe in a perfect Bible. I believe that God has inspired His Word perfectly. I believe that God has perfectly preserved His Word and His words. I believe I have a perfect Bible today. If you have faith, you will see. If you have no faith, you will not see this. May the Lord help us have faith and grant us the faith, strong faith, to believe in this wonderful truth that He has taught us from the Scriptures. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have not left us without thy word. You have given to us a most precious word, thoroughly perfect, thoroughly sufficient, thoroughly authoritative, and you have preserved every jot and tittle, every word, that today we might have thy word in all its fullness. Thank you, O Lord, and help us, Lord, to love you, love thy word with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grant us the faith to believe and to see this wonderful truth of thy perfect inspiration and preservation that is taught and promised in your most holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.